This is Carla Dedessi with Your Family Matters. Every Friday morning from 8 until 9 on WFYL, Working for Your Liberty. We have the Honorable Gregory Winston Slayton. He is an American professor, a diplomat, an author, a businessman, a philanthropist. Ambassador Slayton resides in Hanover, New Hampshire, with his wife and children. He's an adjunct professor of business administration at the Tuck School of Business at Dartmouth College. He continues to work as a venture capitalist. He's also a distinguished visiting professor of leadership at UIB, as in boy, E, Business School in Beijing. Thank you for being with us here today, Ambassador Gregory Slayton. How are you?
Well, great. Thanks very much for having me. It's a pleasure to be on the show.
Thank you. I'm excited to talk to you specifically about your book, Be a Better Dad Today, 10 Tools Every Father Needs. And if I can just share that this is a book that was launched in China back in 2012. It's in its eighth printing, and it sold over 100,000 copies worldwide.
That's all correct. Let me just mention that it was actually launched in the U.S. 2 years ago.
Okay.
But that's all right. It's eighth printing. It's done very well. My wife and I are privileged to be giving 100% of the royalties to Christian charities.
Great.
Supporting families and fathers. Folks can get more information on the website, which is www.beabetterdadtoday. Again, beabetterdadtoday.com. But you're absolutely right about China. It was just published June 1st by China's largest business publisher, a company called Zhongxing Citic Press. And it is the first, incredibly enough, it is the first overtly Christian book ever published by a top Chinese publisher.
Wow. So they are craving Christianity, perhaps, or family.
Well, I think there's a definite – I wouldn't quite go that far, but I would say there's absolutely an interest, a very strong interest in, you know, as there is everywhere in the world, how do I have a stronger family? How do I have a happier family, a better marriage? And the truth is those are essentially, when you boil it down, those are spiritual questions. So – you know, whereas many great authors, much better than me, you know, Billy Graham and Tim Keller and stuff, have, of course, been published in China. But they're generally published, they're always published by relatively small kind of niche publishers, Christian-only publishers. Whereas the publisher that's taken us on with this book is a huge publisher all over China. In fact, just in the first month alone, the book sold almost 10,000 copies in China.
Wow.
So we're really thrilled, really excited about that, and just really thankful for that, you know, that good news.
And Ambassador Slayton, you actually are a dad, yes?
Very much so.
Okay.
Father of four.
Okay.
I've studied fatherhood on five different continents for about 25 years and done a lot of research on the subject because my American father abandoned my brothers and myself when we were young. So it really is something that's very, very close to home. I was kind of taken in by a local Chinese family, and they were extremely kind to me and good to me. And, in fact, my Chinese brother gave me my first Bible, and, you know, it's just super important. And that's one of the reasons that China's always been I've always had a big heart for China and the Chinese.
Ambassador Slayton, so the Chinese family took you in when your father abandoned you.
Yes, exactly.
Oh, my goodness.
So, it wasn't quite that. It wasn't quite, yeah, but essentially that's correct.
Right. I mean, okay.
Yes.
So let me ask you this. How did you, so your personal experience being raised without a dad, did someone else come in to replace that void?
Well, yes. Over time, you know, I learned the truth. Really, the story of my life is being raised in a non-Christian family, then through God's grace, through the Changs, my Chinese family, and just through God's grace, becoming a Christian at the age of 21 as a senior in college. And then for, you know, all these intervening years, really learning the truth of what King David said, you know, even if my mother and my father should abandon me, still the Lord will pick me up. And what I mean by that is we each have a Heavenly Father. And this is, you know, you probably have some listeners out there who are really struggling, you know, we all struggle at times, but we have to, you know, you've got to realize you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you so much. And that's such a powerful and liberating thought. And that's really been the key, but, you know, for me to overcome, you know, what would be normally a little bit of bitterness and stuff about my childhood. And, you know, go on, by God's grace, to have a wonderful family, great, you know, wife. We've been married for 25 years and four wonderful kids.
So
of course,
share
we have
with
our
us.
Struggles like everybody, but we're good.
Of course. Share with us why you believe a father is so important to the family.
Well, three reasons. First of all, I think we all know in our heart of hearts that family is the cornerstone of society, and fatherhood and motherhood are the cornerstones of the family.
Yeah.
Now, also, when you look at the historical research, there is no culture anywhere in the history of civilization, the history of humanity, anywhere in the world where this wasn't true. It's always been true in every culture at all times that we know of that family has been the cornerstone of society, and father and mother have been the cornerstone of the family. Thirdly, when you look at the research, when you look at the scientific research, you see that fatherhood absence is one of the top drivers of most of the worst social problems that our youth face today. Whether you're talking about drug abuse or teen pregnancy or illiteracy or incarceration or teen suicide, on and on and on, fatherhood absence makes a child anywhere from 2 to 32 times more likely to suffer from the serious social issues that I've just mentioned. And then, of course, there are many, many more. But it's fatherhood absence is very clearly demonstrated as the cause of some of the worst problems we have in our society.
I agree. Poverty, incarceration.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Okay. It's on and on and on. I mean, the list is...
Right. We can find that research everywhere nowadays. People can still try to deny it, but the research is certainly out there.
You know, it's funny. There's a small section of America today that wants to kind of deny fatherhood is important. And, of course, unfortunately, a lot of these people are on TV a lot. And when you look at television, you really don't see any good role models as, you know, any good fatherhood role models. But that doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, it's vital.
It's vital. I agree with you. And I also agree with you that the family and the solidity of the family really is what makes a solid society. And when the family's fractured, we then also see a fractured society, culture, you know, morality's decaying around us. So Be a Better Dad Today. I'm sure that we can get it on Amazon, Barnes and Nobles. Is it an ebook?
Yes, absolutely. You can get it anywhere. It's on sale right now at Amazon. As I say, it's the book sold a lot. And one of the reasons I wrote the book is that when I became when I got married and became a dad myself, you know, I had had this example in my own life of a really, unfortunately, really bad father, and that was my American dad. And then a really good father, and that was my Chinese dad. And so from a young age, I saw how vitally important it was to be a good dad. And so I studied fatherhood around the world and really came up with a handbook for myself, first of all. It was really just for me, just to try and be the best dad I could be. And then some friends found out about this and say, hey, this is great. You should turn this into a real book. Of course, I said, that's crazy. but over time, you know, the good Lord has his own ways. And anyway, I did end up writing the book, and it was a joy to write. In fact, my wife and I, because the book's done well, my wife and I are coming out with another book for moms next spring, and next May for Mother's Day.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, so that'll be fun. That'll
Is it going to be similar title, Be a Better Mom Today,
it's,
10 Tools
well,
Every
no,
Mother
actually,
Needs?
I never loved the title, Be a Better Dad Today. Kind of it's like, hey, you're not doing a good job as dad. Mm-hmm. As you know, it's the publishers that choose the title, and I never was crazy about this title. But not to criticize my publisher.
Right.
We're working with a new publisher. We're working with Thomas Nelson, which is a great, great publisher.
Fabulous.
And the title looks like it's going to be the best mom you can be. which I think is much more positive.
We look forward for seeing that.
Well, thank you.
So, 10 tools. We don't want you to tell us all 10, but can you just give us one or two tools that we will read about in this book?
Very good. Yes, yes. And again, your listeners can get all this information on the web at www.beabetterdadtoday.com. Again, beabetterdadtoday.com, so they don't even have to buy the book. But, of course, if they do buy the book, 100% of the royalties go to Christian charities, so hopefully that would be a double blessing.
Ambassador Slayton, how much have you given to date? I'm just curious. That's exciting. That's exciting.
A lot. Yeah, yeah. Well, as I say, 100%. And the way we do it is that it's the royalties from the particular country.
Okay.
So, for instance, 100% of the royalties from North America, because it's hard to tell whether it's sold sometimes in Canada or the U.S., but 100% of the royalties from North America go back into North American charities. 100% of the royalties from China go to Chinese charities. 100% of the royalties from Taiwan go to Taiwanese charities, et cetera, et cetera.
Great. Okay.
So, hey, but let me give you just two tools that I love. It's the 10 tools, and we have broken the 10 tools in, and we use the term fatherhood. So the acronym fatherhood is each of the 10 tools starts with that letter. So, for instance, the first tool is the F tool. Okay. And we call that family first, family fun. And that's because we really want to encourage dads to enjoy the blessings of life today with their families by putting them first. And if they do that, if we do that as dads, not only do we have a lot of fun, but we create a stronger family for tomorrow. Because all families go through tough times. And this is something I really want people, always when I speak, I want people to hear loud and clear. Families go through hard times. All families do. My family has. I'm sure your family has. Everybody does.
Absolutely.
That's reality. And sometimes, you know, we're watching so much TV, we think, oh, you know, I'm the only person having a bad family. Well, no, that's not true. But by having a rich history of good times together, we can really kind of weather those difficult storms of life. And that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that family first, family fun is tool number one. Now, at the end of each one of the tool chapters, we have what we call a put it to work section. So if, for instance, a dad who gets this book doesn't have to read the whole book cover to cover. In fact, the book is designed for the dad to say, hey, you know something, that's something I need help in. Maybe it's not the F tool, maybe it's the A tool, or maybe it's the T tool. But I'm going to read that chapter, and I'm going to do this in the next 30 days. I'm going to really put this into my life. I'm really going to make this part of my life. And there's a whole put it to work section there so the dad can really get serious about, you know, making it work in his life.
I love when I read books that have homework at the end or books that make things applicable because it really is important. I don't know what the statistic is, but I think – and you'll know the statistics better than I do, but I want to say that 90%, and I know that's ridiculously high, but 90% of our friends who are incarcerated, you know, our dear friends and you know, that are incarcerated are fatherless. Like, that's how important a father
is. Chuck Colson, you are completely right. Chuck Colson, the wonderful founder of Prison Fellowship, wonderful guy. He was a mentor of mine, and he actually wrote the foreword for the book. And what a great guy. And in the foreword, he talks about the fact that of the thousands and maybe even tens of thousands of prisoners he met in his work at Prison Fellowship, he never met one, not one, who said he had a good relationship with his father.
Ambassador Slayton, my sister-in-law is partnered up with Prison Ministries, and she goes on Wednesday evenings and has Bible studies with the women. And she said to me, Carla, would you believe that on Mother's Day we hand out cards and let the girls write cards to their mothers? On Father's Day, one woman that was incarcerated wanted a Father's Day card.
Yeah.
One!
Yeah.
And you and I know that this is how important fathers are.
Yeah,
so
I'm just so
thankful for your book, and I'm thankful for it because, as we're discussing right now, there's too many families that are fatherless because, for whatever reason, Ambassador Slayton, perhaps society is telling them that they're not important. But now we have a whole generation of men that want to be fathers, but they did not have that role model in the home. And so this is why your book is so important.
Well, I appreciate that. And I do want to say that in the third section of the book, so the first section of the book really outlines the importance of family, the importance of fatherhood, rather, and the importance of family, outlines how a family can create a noble family vision for itself. That's a plan of where the family wants to be in 10 or 20 or 30 years. Then the second section is the tools, which I've just spoken about briefly. But the third section is what we call special situations. For single dads, for dads who are divorced or maybe estranged, or what we call long-distance dads, dads
Perfect.
Maybe in jail or with the military, because there are all kinds of situations. But I just want to encourage every single dad that you are important.
Yes.
You know, I don't care if maybe you're in, you know, Kandahar with the U.S. military. God bless you if you are. Thank you so much.
Yes.
And your family's in Kansas City, you know, or maybe you're in jail or maybe something else. Wherever you are, even there's a section for dads who are estranged from their kids, because too many dads today just have no real contact with their children. And that is wrong. And you are going to regret that, and your kids are going to regret that. So we have to, as dads, step up to the plate and reestablish those connections. So in any event, I just want to encourage everybody out there on the fact that no matter what your situation is, being the best dad you can be today is vitally important.
Ambassador Slayton, I may be getting too personal, but did your father ever reunite with you?
No. Very sad. And I wish he had. I mean, very sad.
Well, that is sad, but how gracious God is that he gave you, you know, the ability to father your five children, and hopefully down the line you'll be an amazing grandfather.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. It's been great. You know, one thing I want to point out, again, the research is very clear that not only is fatherhood important for our wives, our wife, our children, it's also vitally important for our own mental, emotional, and physical health.
Yes.
Married guys are healthier,
yes,
generally happier, emotionally more stable than unmarried
and
guys.
And they live longer, right? That's what
absolutely.
I tell my husband all the time.
All kinds of things. And this is, of course, holding other variables constant, right? So this is adjusting for income and education and all these other things. And once you do that, you still see the research is very clear that married guys are generally healthier, live longer, you know, happier. Doesn't mean everybody's happy all the time. Again,
no.
I want to say marriage is up and down. That's life. You know, we're human beings. If everything were perfect, Jesus would never have had to come show up. Right?
That's right. That's absolutely correct.
but thankfully he did, and he showed us the way to our Heavenly Father, and that's the key. One of the keys in the book. The book's for any man who just wants to be a better dad. You don't have to be a Christian. I certainly wasn't a Christian, you know, for 21 years of my life, but I do point out in the book that the importance of establishing a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And again, as I said earlier, each one of us has a Heavenly Father, and it's such a blessing too.
And he wants to know
to
us.
Learn. Oh man, he wants not just to know us, but he wants to help us to be the best dads we can be, to be the best moms we can be, to have the best families we can, to be the best professionals. He wants to help us, and he can, and he will.
He will, and he does. Ambassador Slayton, so this book for dads, is it for daddies of little children? Is it for dads of teenagers? It doesn't matter what age our children are?
Correct. This is an all-purpose dad book, but it is a men's book for men.
Okay.
This is not, you know, God bless my wife. God bless ladies. You know, let's talk a lot about this. Let's talk a little more, and then let's talk a little more.
But this is men that need to man up. They need to dad up.
This is an action-oriented book where I'm not pulling any punches. Like when there's a chapter for single dads, and I take no guff. I'm saying, guys, look, if you're not married to the mother of your children, no matter what, you need to treat her well. Okay, and obviously, I hope that if you're not married to the mother of your children, you should go marry her, right? That's
right.
The first answer.
Ideally, if
you're divorced or something like that, no matter what happened, no matter whose fault it was, you have to be the leader, because you have to be taking care of her, paying support, you know, being honoring her in front of the children and stuff like that.
That's your responsibility.
Exactly, exactly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, some guys get mad. They're like, oh, but you don't know my situation. I'm like, hey, you know, I understand bad things happen. Bad things happen to me as a kid. I understand that. But,
I'm so thankful.
Still have to be a man. Just like you said, you got to man up.
Right. I'm so thankful that your book's doing so superbly well. Have you had any persecution come in because of this book or any, you know, naysaying because of this book?
Yeah, sure. You always get the naysayers. Mm-hmm. And anybody who wants to see, there's a whole bunch of reviews on Amazon.com. So you can see, you know, some people don't love the book. A lot of people have been very, very positive about the book, for which I'm deeply thankful. You know, and there are things, honestly, you know, here we are 2 years later, there are probably a few things I'd change about the book, you know, if we were going to rewrite it. But that's just because, you know, I've got a lot to learn myself, right? So
well,
but we're all learning, we're all growing, and our Heavenly Father wants to help us in that path.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Can you give us your website one final time?
Yes, I'd love to. I hope visitors can visit www.beabetterdadtoday.com. Again, beabetterdadtoday.com. Also, just check it out on Amazon.com because there's a whole lot of information on the book. And I think Amazon's actually running a sale right now for some reason. I'm not sure why, but there you go. So,
and I know that you've had a lot of awesome reviews, too, by Governor Jeb Bush, you know, Sam Brownback, John McCain, Joe Lieberman, Tim Keller.
Yes,
I love Tim Keller.
Tim Keller, right, and Luis Palau and a whole bunch of famous dads have endorsed the book very warmly. Chuck Colson, one of my all-time heroes.
What a blessing.
Wrote the foreword. It was the last foreword Chuck ever wrote, so it's really very touching. What a wonderful man.
And thank you for being an ambassador and serving our country, and thank you for writing this book, and just keep being the best dad that you can be, Ambassador.
My great pleasure to do so. Thank you so much for having me on the show. God bless you, and I hope we chat again soon.
God bless you as well. Take care.
Okay, all the best. Bye-bye now.
This is Your Family Matters with Carla DeDessi. What an awesome interview we just had with Ambassador Gregory Slayton. He is the author of his book. Let me get that for you. Be a Better Dad Today, 10 Tools Every Father Needs. Comes with great reviews. And what I am most excited about is that he shared that this has been printed in China by a Chinese publisher. So, you know, being a better father is something that transcends, you know, every time period. It transcends all different cultures. As he shared with us, being an awesome father is not just something that we're struggling with here in the United States of America. You know, it's China, it's Europe, it's Taiwan. You know, we're in a struggle to maintain healthy fathers, healthy moms, which are going to create healthy and strong families. So again, we just thank our ambassador, Gregory Slayton. He's also a professor. And I urge you to go to Amazon and purchase his book. 100% of all of the royalties are going to charity to strengthen families, I believe. So thank you again for joining me, Carla DeDessi, here with Your Family Matters on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty. I am in the studio with Stan Huberfeld. He is a published author as well as a public speaker, and he is going to share with us his mission and his vision for you today. Welcome, Stan.
Thank you for having me here.
Thank you for being here. Can you share with us a little bit about your personal testimony, how you became a believer?
Sure, would be happy to. For starters, I'm Jewish. I accepted the Lord at age 37. And the main thing that pushed me in that direction was the love of a customer. He was someone who purchased printing, and I sell printing for a living. And no matter what would transpire between us, he would always manage to work God into the conversation. And little by little, he shared with me exactly who God was. He didn't tell me about his church or his theology. It's just who God was in everyday life. And it was mainly through that that I started reading the Bible and then came to Christ.
Okay, and I know that sometimes, I'm just very curious and interested because I have a lot of friends who are Jewish and we have so many wonderful, intense conversations. And even sometimes they'll say to me, if I point them to Isaiah, let's say, you know, they'll say, gosh, I'm not really sure why we don't believe that Jesus is not the Messiah, because all of these prophecies seem to point that way. So it's just, I'm always very curious to see how people who perhaps were not raised Christian in that faith of following Christ, how God spoke to them. And if clearly for you, it was through another believer and then through reading the scriptures.
Yeah. And I can't tell you why, but growing up, who the Messiah is or isn't was an unspoken subject. People just didn't bring it up. If you asked a question, the answer was always just to brush it off and move on to the next thing, like the score of the Phillies game.
Isn't that interesting, though? Because I feel like my friends who are Jewish are religious. Some of them are even devout. But you're right. It's not like they're looking for the Messiah. And I mean, as Christians, I am looking for the Messiah to return.
Correct.
So it's interesting that I don't know what's in their culture that's been brushed aside. But it's sad.
Yeah, it's just the way it's always been.
Yes, but it's sad. So tell us about your most recent book that you've published. How's God using this?
Sure, be happy to. Last time I was here on the radio, I shared a couple of stories about salvation, a miracle healing of my daughter who was born with cerebral palsy. And those are the kinds of things that we all love. It's the big wow event. Someone comes to Christ, there's a miracle healing, a marriage gets restored, whatever it happens to be. But my books and my belief is one of trying to encourage people day by day and frequently just breath by breath that God is in the trenches. He's in the little things that we do. And so the stories in Walking in the Light are a continuation of walking with God. And they're stories of just everyday life, being called to jury duty, delayed in an airport, naming a child, places that we've all been. And you can just sit there in the jury box, or you can sit there in the jury box with God and see, okay, Lord, what do you have for me in this day at this time? And invariably, when you choose to draw near to God, He does draw near to you, and He will reveal Himself.
You're making me think that as a mom, you know, I've been trying to find God in folding the laundry. I've been trying to find God in doing the dishes. And just in those mundane tasks, because I can relate to you in that we all have spiritual highs when there's a small miracle going on, or even a large miracle. But how are we Christ's hands and feet in the mundane? So how many books have you published then?
Three.
Okay. And they all build on each other? Are they a series?
One and three build on each other. Two is
independent.
At 2 Chronicles 7:14. About revival.
Okay. Bringing revival, and certainly that's what we need here in the States. And are these books available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble? Are they e-books?
They're available on Amazon and the CLC bookstores. CLC is my distributor.
Okay. And how did you get into authorship? Did you major in journalism, or the Lord laid this on your heart?
This is something God just laid on my heart one day, and I spent 6 months saying no, and finally I said, okay, Lord, I give up. I'll do it, you know. And it really was just a walk in faith. You know, who am I? I'm not a writer. Who's going to want to read my books? But yet God has used it in great ways. Lots and lots of stories of people coming to Christ, people being encouraged in Christ, and especially the stories that are about everyday life, because they're things that we all have. And it's too easy to just poo-poo it. You know, you have a dream, and you wake up in the morning, and you go, oh, that's nice, I had a dream. And then you go on to brushing your teeth. Mm-hmm. But maybe there was something for you in the dream. Mm-hmm. Just take a minute or two, ask, pray, God, was there something in that dream for me? Is there something I should know, something I'm supposed to do, someone I'm supposed to call? Because too often we just blow past things.
Mm-hmm.
We wind up leaning on our own understanding, which we're told not to do, or we predetermine the outcome I'm definitely not doing that. The Jeremiah 42:6 says, obey the voice of the Lord regardless of the apparent outcome. So it's not up to me to figure out what's going to happen. It's up to me to draw near and be obedient and then just let God be God.
Mm-hmm. So really encouraging Christians to have a God perspective in every moment of their day.
Correct.
Not just for 2 hours on a Sunday or prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, but to wake up and just have that point where everything is coming from a God-centeredness,
correct,
a God-focusedness.
You know, when we read verses like, take every thought captive, pray without ceasing, mm-hmm, I remember as an early Christian, I remember reading that verse, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we should pray without ceasing. I thought that was ridiculous. How could you pray without ceasing? You know, I have a life to live. But the truth of the matter is, you can drive your car and pray.
Mm-hmm.
I can referee soccer, running up and down the field and pray. I can pray while I'm trying to be a dad to my kids,
mm-hmm,
while I'm trying to communicate with my wife, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what it's all about.
You know, I have friends that, you know, when we go out for walks or runs, we pray through the neighborhood, you
exactly
know, or pray over, run through the neighborhood or pray over the school district. I have a habit of every time I pass, I homeschool my two little ones, but my oldest one is in public school right now. Every time I drive past her school, which is at least two or three times a day because it's a minute from our house, my little girls in the back seat will see me just praying over Victoria School. Keep it safe. Give the teachers wisdom. But it really is something that you have to make a habit. You have to form that habit. Can you tell us a little bit? You practice quiet time. You're saying that 2 minutes is even better than zero. Can you talk a little bit about how you recommend, like, I know that I try to have my quiet time in the morning, but a lot of my friends have it in the evening because that's a better time.
Quiet time is probably one of the most abandoned practices in Christianity. But when we look at the Bible, Jesus frequently went alone to a quiet place, mm-hmm, to be with the Father. So if Jesus needed that, what do I need?
A lot more.
Amen. And the truth is, yeah, 2 minutes is a ton better than zero. But the more minutes I can apply to that, the more frequently I can do it, the better off I am. Because I got so much stuff built up inside of me, my emotions, my sin, preconceived thoughts, that I could take a half an hour of quiet time, and the reality of it is I could take 29 minutes just dumping.
Mm-hmm.
And then in that last minute, God comes.
You're listening.
And ministers to me. There's a great story from a friend of mine who did not believe in quiet time, and he had a major life issue. And this went on over about a period of 2 years, and I kept saying to him, have you been to the park? No, I don't do that. I just read my Bible. Try going to the park. So for 2 years, he did not get the answer to his question. So finally, out of frustration, he went to the park, and he walked, and he talked, and he walked, and he prayed, and he confessed. And he did everything he could, and it was a cold winter day. He walked for miles, probably for like an hour or more, asking the God to answer this question. Didn't hear one word. Gets back to the car, gets in the car, shuts the door, starts the engine, takes off his hat and gloves, exhales because he's totally frustrated. And in that moment of exhaustion, the Lord spoke to him and gave him his answer. It took him well over an hour to hear one word.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we have so much stuff built up inside of us that's what has to happen.
So
that we can be still and know that He is God.
Do you think that also in the United States of America, we're a very much stimulated, driven society? I don't think that we like being quiet with our own thoughts.
Absolutely.
And that is absolutely when God talks to all of us, is when we're listening.
Amen. We think being still is doing nothing. It is not doing nothing. It's being still.
And listening.
Yeah, it's a proactive part of my relationship to God. Because 99% of the time, he speaks in a still, small voice.
Or receiving, right? We need to be quiet and listen in order to receive the commands,
correct,
or the encouragement from God.
Yeah.
But again, just in my own life, you know, when I do try to have my quiet time in the morning, you know, I sit there with my coffee and then little feet come down the steps and I set them up and then I go back to my Bible. And then right. I might hear, you know, the wash go off and I need to go in and put the dryer in it. Sometimes I have to consciously say to myself, I'm going to sit here and finish reading this passage. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray. But it really is training of the mind and renewing of the mind.
Exactly. And if it's at all possible, go to a quiet place. If it's not possible, fine. But if you can go to the park.
Or even a closet.
Yeah, even a closet. Leave your cell phone in the living room. Don't let anybody know you're in the closet, you know. And just be there.
You're absolutely correct. Do you talk about fasting at all in any of your books?
I don't.
Because that's something else that I think is a real discipline that's been lost in the Christian community.
I don't,
and, again,
and I probably
Christ,
should.
Christ fasted, right?
Absolutely.
He fasted, the disciples fasted, and in fact there's even, you know, a story where the disciples were not able to heal someone, and Christ said to them, you know, this is something that is healed by fasting and prayer,
correct.
Not just prayer. So I think that's something that even is not being preached from our pulpits. You know, I don't really know too many pastors that talk about fasting openly anymore, which makes me think that maybe they are not. But you know, Stan, our founding fathers fasted for different things in our forming government and forming society. And they also urged our citizens once upon a time to not just have proclamation days of prayer, but proclamation days of fasting. And I'm just sharing you what's been laid on my heart, that that's something that my husband and I are trying to do more of, fasting. And that might be another book for you.
Well, I can tell you right now, you are convicting me while we're speaking. And you know, none of us have arrived. We've all got areas where we can do more, we can do better. And anytime we become doers of the word, no matter what part of my life it's in, it's a good thing, especially when I'm doing it for the right reason.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm just doing it to check off my checklist, God sees right through that. He doesn't need checklists. He wants you to, if you're talking fasting, he wants you to fast because you have something kingdom-focused in mind. And if you're drawing near to him in prayer, again, it's not your checklist because this is my 5 minutes on Tuesday. It's because I really want to talk to my best friend. You mm-hmm. are my best friend. I love you, and I know you love me, and that's why we're talking.
Mm-hmm. And I have quite a few friends that are actually taking fasting kind of to a different level. I always thought that fasting was something that you did. It meant lack of food. But I have some friends that are fasting from Facebook for the month, or they're fasting from jogging for the month. So they're actually, you know, in the Bible, people were fasting. They were going without food, or, you know, I believe that they were always drinking water. You need to do that. But again, just looking at fasting in a different way, like taking something away from yourself so that you can spend time with God. Not that it makes us a better person, but it just draws us closer to God, or perhaps we have more clarity about something. But can you tell us a little bit? I know that you're also a public speaker. Do you speak just in Pennsylvania? Or
I've spoken regionally.
Okay.
So I've been doing this now for about a year and a half. I'm open to any church setting. It could be a breakfast, a retreat. Pastors on vacation. I just have a burden on my heart to encourage people to walk more closely with God, to not so much show up at church, but to be the church. And I think the more each one of us can really embrace that, we're going to start to see a revival in this country. It's not going to start from the pulpit. It's going to start from the back row, that everybody's got to buy in. Mm-hmm. And God put something on my heart. He may put the same thing on your heart. He may put something totally different on your heart.
Mm-hmm.
But once I've drawn near to God, I'm becoming a doer of the word. After that, it comes down to obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be something strange. I know right before I put my first book out, God put on my heart I had to get lawn signs made. So by the time I got the lawn signs made, actually my second book was close to coming out.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, the lawn signs just said, pray for our nation. And I thought it was a little weird. My wife thought it was a little weird, but we prayed about it. And so we bought lawn signs. So I'm walking out to the front lawn. I'm sticking the sign in the ground, very first one. A car comes down the street, beeps the horn, and gives me a thumbs up. Now, to me, that was
an angel.
That was God's way of saying, this is what I asked you to do. I might not have asked anybody else in your church to do this, but I asked you to do this. Mm-hmm. And we've had at least a half a dozen people pull in our driveway to thank us for our lawn signs. Just total strangers say, I've driven past your house for 6 months now. I saw you outside. I had to pull in and just say thank you.
Did you have anybody take the lawn signs away? Did you have any persecution or harassment?
Yes.
Right, because that does come as well. Yes. I mean, we have to, as Christians, when we are walking in truth and we're walking in the light, darkness hates the light. So we will receive persecution because Christ did, as did all of his disciples. And I do agree with you, Stan, that, you know, the church is not four walls. It's not mortar and brick. It is the people. We are the church of Christ. And I think about how Christ started his ministry with 12 men who then took the church and dispersed the church and Christ's teachings, you know, all through Asia and India and even up through Rome. And, you know, certainly they did not stay in the church on Sundays. They went out.
Absolutely.
So I can totally get on board with what you're sharing. Have you been well received at the churches?
Yes, very much so. I try to make this real, and most people see the reality of it because they have a life. Everybody has a job. Their kids go to school. We all have medical needs. We all need food, et cetera. And God is in all of that, that the church is to equip the people in the pews to do the work of the ministry. So it's not the pastor's job to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. It's the pastor's job to facilitate me so that I can do what God has called me to do in line with what the church is teaching.
Well, don't you feel, Stan, like every family is a little church, right?
Absolutely.
We have our spiritual leader. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be a good representation of the church. Mommy, daddy, if you have children, maybe you don't have children, but we're supposed to be Christ's hands and feet. And then, yes, we're supposed to be worshiping with other believers systematically so that we can get fed and encouraged from one another. Are you available on any social networking that we can get in touch with you, that we can ask you about your books? Are you on Facebook, Twitter? Do you have a website?
I have to apologize. The answer is no.
Okay, that's okay, because you know what? Sometimes I think social networking can actually be more of an inefficient. It can sap us of a lot of our time. Yeah. You know, sometimes it can be effective and helpful. But so your books are available, though, on Amazon, you said, or just through CLC?
Both.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I guess email is also probably an easy way to get a hold of me. It's Huberfeld, Huberfeld, at Comcast.net.
Okay, so that's your last name, which nowadays with Google, we could just Google Stan Huberfeld. But it's H-U-B as in boy, E-R, F as in Frank, E-L-D as in dog, at
Comcast.net.
Okay. So if you could just leave us with one final plea for our listeners, what would it be?
2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, self-discipline. So.
Awesome. That's a wonderful charge. Thank you. Thank
you're
you
welcome.
For being here with us today, Stan.
God bless you.
And thank you,
all.
You for all that you're doing. This is Carla DeDessi with Your Family Matters here on 1180 WFYL, working for your liberty.
You're just a bunch of sinners. Hippie heathen sinners. But don't feel bad. Everybody reacts that way to that song. There's no other song ever like Sweet Home Alabama. No matter where you play that song, people freak out. You could go to Iran, they'd be like, I love that song! That is my favorite song! Come on! I mean, that's America, yes, you have to admit though. It's a great song. I love to live it. Skin that. Sweet Home Alabama. That is my job. said atheist by the camp. Thank you, Lord. Like, come on, dude, really? Come on, people. Where do you start? Atheist Bible camp for, or atheist camp for kids? Do they have campfire songs at the atheist summer camp? No one loves the little children. All the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry. No one hears your lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Reasons why we exist, but there's no reason why. Wallowing, 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 wallowing in your unbelief. Do you like a round thing? Round. Evolution, this I know. For Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive. If you're weak, you won't survive. No resurrection, no immaculate conception, just natural selection. Charles Darwin told me so. Big Bang, yeah. I am an ape. I am an ape. I am an ape. H-E-I-S-T. And I have N-O-T-H-I-N-T to give me hope and certainty. And when I D-I-E, I will be A-L-O-N-E.
I hope that you enjoyed Tim Hawkins' atheist songs. They're very funny, and certainly they make atheism seem like a lot of fun. However, we know as parents who have a belief in way more than what atheism can offer us, you know, for me as a mother, and a caregiver of children, I don't want them to think that there is no purpose for their life and that they were randomly, accidentally made. I think that that's very sad, and I think that there's a lack of beauty in creation that we believe, our faith teaches, was indeed purposefully planned, imaginatively planned, by a brilliant, intelligent designer that we call God. I don't know what you call him in other, you know, countries, but here we call him God. He's an intelligent designer. He loves his creation. And whether you're looking at children or butterflies or trees, there's an absolute purpose, and they are highly advanced and highly developed. And I just think it takes a lot more faith to believe in an accidental big bang from a star. I know that that's a theory out there now, that the stars had a big bang and somehow the stardust is in everything. And that is from where we were created. Now, I also think that it's important to understand, and I teach this to my little girls, that just as Christianity is a faith and is a religion, Darwinism, how do I say that, Corinne?
Darwinism.
Thank you, Darwinism. Darwinism and atheism is a religion. It's absolutely a starting point and a viewpoint and a perspective from which atheists and people who view Darwin as brilliant, they have their glasses on and they're seeing the whole world through that starting point and through that view. So I don't want to get deep into this because this is not my area of expertise, but I have read that the biocarbon dating, is that what it's called? The radiocarbon dating?
So.
That we used to think that that was able to very accurately age things, rocks, sedimentary. It is not really as accurate as we once thought. again, I teach my children that, you know, survival of the fittest. If many people really believe in Darwin's theory of survival of the fittest, then do we have a need for good health care? Do we have a need for hospitals? Do we have a need for all of the cancer research and AIDS research? Because survival of the fittest, of course I'm playing devil's advocate here, you know, won't another species pop up that is more beneficial to our world or more beneficial to, you know, our species and survival of our species? Why is it so important to protect some of our endangered species? You know, I know that it's important because for ecology and we want everything. But really, if we believe in survival of the fittest and that, you know, eventually another creature is going to pop up that's better, higher thinking, can be more beneficial to, you know, this planet on which we live, then, I mean, if we're purely atheists or Darwinists, you know, we really need to really think about what does survival of the fittest mean. Another thing that I'd like to bring up is that, you know, in the public schools, they're teaching evolution in science, and they're also teaching it in history. You know, my daughter studied cavemen and prehistory for quite a while. And listen, I love it when she learns this stuff in school because it is great teachable moments every day when she comes home and we discuss, well, you know, I think it takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution versus believing that there's an intelligent designer and this is why, you know. And also scientists tell us that science needs to be proven over and over again in a laboratory, right? It needs to be reproducible. Yet we haven't reproduced life in the laboratory over and over again that I'm aware of, or changed species, you know, from a bird to, you know, a frog to a bird or a bird to a squirrel. We have not been able to reproduce that. So again, for those of you, and I wish that they would talk about intelligent design. I wish that they would say, this is evolution. We're going to teach it to you. This is a theory. This is what some people believe. We also have people that believe in intelligent design or a creationist point of view. I wish that they would give our kids both viewpoints because I think that it's really beneficial to our children and to our society to have two points of view, and then let the child wrestle it out in their minds, or let the family, moms and dads, who are really ultimately responsible for their child's education. I would never give my child's education just blankly over to the federal government or even to the state government. I think that it's ultimately the parents' responsibility to educate our children well, and the school boards, of course. But again, just talking about atheism, I thought that was kind of a fun way to introduce Tim Hawkins. Always is such a breath of fresh air, and I hope that you are able to go read through magazines. I get Answers in Genesis, which is out of the Creation Museum. That always has really helpful information. It builds a biblical worldview about creationism and an intelligent designer. So that might be something that you want to read with your family. It's a monthly magazine. Again, this is Carla Dedessi with Your Family Matters on WFYL 1180. Join us again next Friday.